Greetings. This is Richard Solon.
And I'm Kendall Solon.
And this is Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. This is Richard Solon. The sermon I'm sharing today is one that was preached on an Easter Sunday morning. It is entitled, A Passion for Meaning.
The gospel reading this morning is from the gospel according to St. Mark, the 16th chapter, the first 8 verses. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone was rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Here ends the reading from the gospel.
According to the Gospel of Mark, which is the oldest of the Gospels, on that first Easter Sunday morning, only women went to the tomb where the body of Jesus had been laid. Mark tells us that they were 3 in number: Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. According to Mark, these 3 women had been present at the crucifixion 2 days before. They had stood at a distance because they were afraid. When Joseph of Arimathea arrived to take the body down from the cross, they watched and followed him to see where the body would be laid. And now, on the first day of the week, at the very break of day, with spices in hand, they arrive at the tomb to minister to the body of Jesus. What had to be going on in their minds on that early morning cannot be very different from what goes through our minds when we are confronted by tragedy, by meaningless and violent death. Why, we ask. Why do the innocent suffer? Today, on this Easter Sunday morning, we cannot help but ask this question as we mourn the death of those who died victims of a tornado in Alabama last Sunday as they gathered in their sanctuary to celebrate Palm Sunday, a day for children. We mourn particularly the death of one of the children of those who were killed because she is known to us as the granddaughter of persons who worship here in our midst Sunday after Sunday, Joe and Terry Haw, whose daughter is the pastor of that church. We question our faith when the innocent suffer, and we do so all the more when those who suffer clearly want to know and to do God's will assembled there in worship. Why did Jesus, innocent of wrongdoing like this particular child, suffer death on a cross? I do not say, I cannot say, that it was God's will that he die. But our questions keep coming. Why should a force for good, as Jesus had been for a force for good, be stopped in its midpoint, just as it was gaining strength? Well, why does a righteous person, as Jesus was a righteous person, arouse so much hatred in the minds of those who are powerful? The women must have been thinking these things as they made their way to the tomb, and much more. Is the end toward which all things move death and nothing more? Is our faith as nothing before the destructive whirlwinds of nature and history? The thoughts and questions which must have been running through the minds of those women on that morning are our thoughts and our questions too. The mind races ahead for answers, outrunning all other thoughts. We ask all these questions because we have within us an insatiable passion for meaning. We are creatures destined for meaning and for the search for meaning. We demand that the events of our lives make sense, that they cohere, fit together, so that they can be understood, so that we can act upon them when that is right to do, or avoid them in the future when that is right to do. Irrational, chaotic, destructive events like crucifixions and holocausts and tornadoes are disturbing to us. We want things to fit together, to be understandable, so that there will be equilibrium and order and peace in our lives. And we want this because only in a setting of order can we know what to do and what is right to do. But my guess is that as Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome made their way to the tomb on that first Easter Sunday morning, they were not preoccupied with thinking in such ways as these. You know, when the tornado struck the Goshen United Methodist Church in Piedmont, Alabama, and Kelly Clem made her way through the devastation, ministering to the people, finding there among the dead her own daughter. The people asked her, "Why, Kelly, tell me why?" To which she replied, "I don't think why is the question right now. We just have to help each other through it." This desire to do something must have been true of Mary Magdalene and the other women. The women didn't go to the tomb that morning hoping to find someone to answer a list of theological questions. They set out early that morning to do something. They were doers, not dialecticians or disputants. And to put it simply, the women went to the tomb that morning to set things right, to set them right insofar as they were able. Jesus was dead. They couldn't change that any more than Kelly Clem could change that for her daughter. The women went in spite of the crucifixion, in spite of death, and in spite of the threat of death lurking in the shadows of the morning. They went in spite of the stone they knew they could not roll away. This desire to set things right, that's the action side of this passion for meaning to which we are destined as creatures made in the image of God? Is there anything I can do? That's what we say when tragedy strikes. Is there anything I can do? When a co-worker of my wife learned of Duncan Memorial's connection with the Goshen Methodist Church in Alabama through the persons of Joe and Terry Haw, she opened her purse, pulled out some money, gave it to my wife, and said, "I have felt so terrible since hearing what happened. I just want to do something. Give this to them for me." And that woman is not alone. Yesterday morning, Joe Haw called a parsonage from Alabama wanting to tell us what was happening and to express their thanks for the many cards and letters and telephone calls that had come from this congregation and literally from all across the country, particularly from other United Methodist congregations. He said that this response had been overwhelming and that they were deeply moved and strengthened by them. You see, we will not let tragedy, evil, the suffering of the innocent, the destruction of what is good have the last word. We have a passion deep within to counter meaninglessness with meaning, senseless destruction with coherent action, evil with things that work for good. What the women wanted to do seems ordinary enough. They wanted to see that the body of Jesus was cared for. But the tender intentions of the women has to be seen in stark contrast to what Rome and the soldiers had done. When the women are named, and this is true of all the Gospels, Mary Magdalene's name is always first. Mary Magdalene is the one whose life Jesus had restored from brokenness to wholeness. Perhaps one whose life Jesus had restored in this way, transforming from shame to dignity, from purposeless to meaningfulness, made her, among all the women, the more determined to do something. To do something, to make things right for Jesus, as much right as she was able to do. You know, those who have been the farthest down are often those who rise to greatest heights. Mary Magdalene wanted by her acts and prayers to consecrate a body which had been desecrated by nails and thorns and a spear. She wanted to do acts of kindness toward him who had been abused. Mary Magdalene had known rejection. She had known rejection up until the time when she was accepted by this very man, this Jesus, who himself was now rejected. What she wanted to do was to accept him who had accepted her. To accept him who had now been rejected. As Jesus had consecrated her body, so now she wanted to consecrate his body in so far as she was able. Surely to Mary Magdalene and to the others, the crucifixion of Jesus had to have seemed like a great injustice. Jesus had done no wrong. Surely this man is innocent, the centurion had said. His ways were the ways of peace, the only ways of peace. Perhaps what Mary Magdalene wanted to do on that Sunday morning was, in some small, pitiable way, was to rectify a great injustice. Roll back the stone. This is no criminal here. Only criminals are crucified and entombed without proper care. But who will roll away the stone? The crucifixion of Jesus had to have been understood as the negation of all the teachings of Jesus concerning the providential care of God. What is this talk about lilies and sparrows when towers fall down on people? Or the commandment to forgive one's enemies. What if enemies don't want to be forgiven? Or the talk about the blessedness of peacemakers. Surely for these women, the crucifixion was symbolic of all the forces of negation at work in the world, forces that couldn't care less about God, which laugh at the idea of compassion and ridicule the ideal of life together in community and peace. But what the women wanted to do in their own way with cloths and spices in hand was to say a loud no to all those powers which still waited in the shadows of the morning and which seemed all the more powerful because they were so close. The Tower of Antonius was just a few hundred yards away. By all the gentle acts of proper burial, these three women wanted to say, stand back. There is something we came here to do. For him to whom you have said no, we have come to say yes. The women came expecting to enter the tomb that lust for power and greed and violence had dug. They came expecting to bring out a dead Lord to do whatever was in their power to do. But when they got to the tomb, they discovered that God had preceded them. That God had done for them far more than they themselves had ever dreamed of doing. That the stone had been rolled away. That the tomb was empty. And they heard the message of the messenger of the Lord, that the risen Lord was going before them, and that they would see him if they would but follow after him. And they did. You see, I believe that the source and the cause of our passion for meaning, for our desire to do something in the face of tragedy and death, our desire to set things right in so far as we are able, is God's. Just as I believe that God is the ground of our assurance in the victory of life over death. Death, be not proud. Christ is risen. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah.
You've been listening to Solon and Solon, Letters to the Inquiring Mind on Theology and Scripture. If you're enjoying this series, please take a moment and rate us on iTunes. You can learn more about this podcast at solonandsolon.com.